wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we turn to your word, we come to you as a people in need. Father, each and every last one of us has a sin nature. And Lord, that sin nature causes thoughts and impulses. And Lord, we make decisions that cause strife and fighting and anger and trouble. Lord, I pray this, that you help us keep our bodies under subjection, as Paul said. Lord, help us to submit to you in your way. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The distance between the mind and the mouth is a very short distance, isn't it? I'm not just talking about inches. I'm talking about the speed in which things can travel from the head to the mouth. No sooner do you think of the wrong thing to say, but you've said it. Oh, I see, brother. I'm sorry. I just assume people don't want to record it. I'm sorry. But that traveling distance is nowhere near as far as we would like it to be. As a matter of fact, it is much like any kind of communication. Once it's out there, there's no bringing it back. And it may seem like a further distance from the mouth to the hands, but it can go just as fast. Just as soon as you think of the wrong thing to do, you're doing it. And we sit there with the kids and we sing that song, "Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say." And it's so cute to hear them singing it, but some adults were just struggling with it. Right? Anybody else, you feel convicted over that song, "Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say." And you know, just yesterday, you said something mean. Just yesterday, you were a little too forceful, a little too gruff. "Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do." And you know, you got problems with these hands. They've done something they weren't supposed to do. They partook in something. And we don't try to separate ourselves from the work of our hands. We all, every now and then I just give in. I find myself doing something. If you just wake up finding yourself doing something, go see a doctor. There's a problem. You wake up in the middle of the night and you're on the roof, go talk to your doctor, all right? But for the most part, we're fibbing when we say we just found ourselves doing something. You know? "Well, you know, I wasn't, you know, the TV was just on and this show came on and I looked over at it." Really? A magical TV show, huh? Just pops up. Typically, we've done something, and we made the decision to do so. How about that other part of that song? "Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go." Sometimes we'll end up in places we ought not be. Maybe it's metaphorically, maybe it's quite physically, in places we needn't to be. But look at verse 1 of our text again. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" Oftentimes the conflict we are causing outside of our bodies is because of sinful conflict within. Now when we see that word war, we could take it any way you possibly want it and it will still work. We could talk about literal war, missiles and bullets, and we could sit there and say, "Well, why are there wars?" Because we lust. We want more land, we want more power, we want more of what they have. We want them to stop this, we want to impose this, that. We want to stop that, whatever. We go to war, why? Because we want, we desire, or sometimes it's out of defense. But most often than not, it is started by somebody who lusts to have. What about problems in our lives? Somebody's lusting to have what they shouldn't have.
And if that person is us, we could cause a great deal of conflict in our lives. Great deal of conflict with the people in our lives. Well, we just don't get along anymore. Well, why? Well, I want this and they want that. Okay, but if we applied what the Lord said, would there be peace? Well, probably. Well, there we go. That is why we have war. That is why we have frustrations amongst ourselves, because there is an unsatisfied sin nature within us. But what's the problem with an unsatisfied sin nature? It's never satisfied. It is a bottomless pit. You can throw into it whatever it wants, and it has never had enough. And when we try to give in to the unsatisfied sin nature within us, and we war against the Spirit, and we don't feed the Spirit, but instead we feed the flesh, we weaken the Spirit. So now we've got a weakened spirit of ourselves. We've quenched the Spirit in our hearts. We've become numb to it, to the Holy Spirit. And now we've got this out of control sin nature. And we're sitting there trying to figure out why we're arguing with everybody. Why it is that we've got all these troubles. And why it is that we're going through all these trials. Well, I'll tell you. You fed the wrong thing. And in order to get that thing, you've caused trouble. I didn't look up the statistic. I figured it would just make me upset. And besides, we don't really need a statistic to know that people get addicted to things and they steal from their parents and it causes rifts in the family. Or people will, one brother will have a business and you'll hire the other brother and the other brother's ripping the business off. We know this stuff. As a matter of fact, it was one of my first above the table jobs was at a sub shop I've told you guys about. And the guys, he was distantly related to the owner. And he hired him to be the regional manager of his business there. And he would come in and he would pull money out of the till, put the money into his pocket, and then count the till, see that it came up short, and he would fire the manager on staff there to cover up the fact that he stole it. And he had fired maybe about a dozen people before the owner caught wise that something wasn't quite right. And he came back to us and he apologized. He said, "I should have caught this a long time ago." It is a terrible thing, is it not? That man went to jail. He had issues, had to go through rehab, all sorts of trouble. And he caused trouble in other people's lives where he got them fired and they lost their job. And bad things happen when you lose your job, right? So caused all sorts of conflict. Why? Because he had an addiction to cocaine. Now, was it the cocaine's fault? It was not. Let me tell you this. Everything we do is based on a decision we make. We try to separate ourselves from it, but it's the fact of the matter is that it's conceived in the mind, the Bible says, but these hands don't move of their own accord. Oh, you may have a jerk or a condition, something like that will make your hands move, but it's not going to make you drive violently. It's not going to make you reach into a till and put the money in your pocket. It's not going to cause you to hit or to harm. None of those things. We see in us the desire to sin, and very purposefully do we do so. That very desire that comes. Verse 2, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You see, what we're trying to do is we're trying to satisfy the flesh. We're trying to make everything go good so we can do what? We can feel good. Right? If I just stop over here and I do this, or I react like that, or I say this, it'll make me feel good. For how long? About that long? And then what? And you don't feel so good anymore. So now what do you got to do? You got to give into the flesh again. And sometimes it's not enough just to give in the same way you gave in last time. Maybe this time you got to give in more. Maybe give in just a little bit more differently depending on the sin. Just to keep enticing, just to keep exciting, just to keep squeezing that little gland in your brain that pumps out the happy chemicals, just keeping it going. Just so we don't have to feel those moments of not being blissfully satisfied in the flesh. But you know, we could tell ourselves no. And we also have to recognize what we're reading there in verse 2, that no matter how much you give into the flesh, it's not going to satisfy. you're not going to have the thing you're looking for, because the thing you're looking for isn't the thing you need. What you need is what God can give you. What you need is that peace that passeth all understanding. What you need is that joy that only comes from salvation. What you need is that comfort that only you can only get at the foot of the Lord. That's the only place you can find what you're looking for. But you keep looking for things that will only momentarily satisfy. It won't work. It could never work. We must instead turn to the Lord. It says, "Ye have not because ye ask not." Verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. Some people, they do that. They'll ask the Lord, "Well, I've been asking the Lord and asking the Lord, and he just hasn't given it to me yet." Well, what is it that you wanted? Well, I've been praying that the Lord give us one of these big old fancy vans. My in-laws have a fancy van. I'm intimidated. You ever been inside of a car that intimidated you? It was one of those ones where the gear shifter, well, not gear shifter, but the drive, I don't think that's still called a gear shifter, but drive, reverse, it's a knob. It looks exactly like the volume. It's right by the volume. I don't know about you, but I hope there's some kind of safety mechanism in there, because you know what I mean? I'm going to be sitting there and burn, all of a sudden I'm in neutral or something. I hope there's some kind of safety feature there. It intimidates me. Well, I want one of these great big Porsche vans. They don't have a Porsche. I want one made from Porsche. That's what we're praying for. We want a Mercedes. That's what we're praying for. I mean, the reason why you ain't getting it, because you ask amiss. You're only looking to satisfy your lusts. Lord's not going to feed your flesh. Oh, he'll feed you food. But he's not going to feed your sin nature. He's not going to give in to those things that would satisfy that thing that can never be satisfied. But I tell you what, he will give you the things you need. He will take care of those, and he'll even fill your life with things that you want. You know, I've never been to Disney. Well, I have. I've been to Disney World, spent a lot of time in the hospital there. This girl I was seeing at the time, she got sick. Because she marched with a tuba. Don't give me that look. Why were you marching with a tuba? You're little. You know those big old tubas wrap around you? That Danielle used to march with one of those, sousaphone, right? Those big old... Could you imagine little Danielle walking around with a sousaphone in the hot Florida heat, marching up and down Main Street in Disney World? She passed out. I spent most of the day with her. But you know what? I've never been... I've never had some of the great experiences that a lot of other people had, skydiving and viewing big things. I've never had a meal at a restaurant that costs more than, you know, 30 or 40 bucks. You know, those places you go in and the bill's like $1,500. Never been to one of those places. But I tell you what, last night I had a parade of little kids come say goodnight, Daddy, and that'll do. I tell you what, I'll take that. That's nice. If I had to pick one or the other, man, that's not even a question for me. You know, I've never flown in a private jet. But I tell you what, look at the smiles on my kids' faces to be here today. You know, just seeing some of you that have struggled to be here come in today, that's it for me. God's good. Well, how come all these other people have all these wonderful things? You know, they've got a million-dollar yacht, and I don't have those things. You don't need it. Brother Dennis will take you out. I'll tell you what, he's magic too. I've never caught a fish bigger than the palm of my hand, and it's always a bluegill, right? I catch bait is what I used to catch. If I caught anything at all, man, I went out with Brother Dennis. I was pulling fish the size of Gideon. I was so happy. You don't need it. Look at what you have and you will see that God is good. But all you want is what? Now, I say you editorially, you know this. But what do you want? More. Why? Because that's what the flesh always wants. More. Different. Fancier. Better. Flashier. I want something that satisfies. Give me some of that secret stuff, that stuff we're not allowed to talk about in public. Give me this, give me that. Let me sit down beside and crack a cold beer open with my buddies. Or let me do this and let me do that. These things that God says I'm not allowed to do, let me go do them. That's what our flesh cries out for. And we ask God to participate. Oh, Lord, just let me have this. Oh, Lord, just let me have that. You know, I think some of us ain't rich because God doesn't want us to be rich. He knew we couldn't handle it. You know what I mean? We'd like to think that we would be the Clampets, modest and calm and naive about things. But I tell you what, I wonder how many of us get in trouble. Just look at the lottery statistics. Lord, let me win the lottery! You know, most people who win the lottery end up in rat and ruin in the end. They end up worse off. The Lord says, I'm not going to do that to you. That'd be a terrible thing for me to do to you. That'd be like me going out and renting a flashy car and teaching Xander how to drive in it. Right now, how many of you, your first car was a nice, brand new car? Not a one of you, right? I think your first car ought to be like the worst possible, like the, just the barely legalist car you could drive. Why? Because you're going to tear it up anyway. I tell you what, we want things. Why? To satisfy the flesh. You know, what do you want? What do you want this position for? Because I want to be the top dog. Yeah, but what are you going to bring to the party? Nothing. I just want to be the top dog. That's not the way it goes. With title comes responsibility. If you're going to have the responsibility, have an idea, do the work. Oh, but inwardly we desire. And those desires, they're not always good. But we believe they're good because they make us have the happy chemicals. And what does that create? It creates an impulse. I remember when we were first starting to drive up here on a Wednesday, I would leave work. Danielle would come pick me up at work. We would leave. We would come up here. And I tell you what, those drives went like that. Didn't think of them. Driving back down home nowadays is torture. You get around those Detroit drivers. Ford Road off of 275. I don't know what it is that you have to smoke to drive 275 on a regular basis, but they're on it. Terrible, terrible drivers. Doing terribly dangerous things. Oh, and it's reckless, and my blood pressure goes all the way back up, and it's nasty. It takes forever. I get bored. But oh man, for a while there it was like this. Why? Because I was doing it twice a week, right? It's like this. Twice a week I was doing it super easy. Did you know that's why your impulses are so strong? You keep giving into them. And that journey from the ear, from the head to the mouth, or the head to the hands, the head to the feet is quick. Because you keep walking those paths. And they don't seem so long. They don't seem such a big deal. Why? Because you're practiced. I've practiced saying yes to the flesh. I've practiced saying yes to impulse. So yes, it is a rapidly developing thing that I take to, or that we take too far. And we can never forget that it is always, without question, a decision that we make. I hate that. Why'd you do that?
I don't know.
Get me in touch with who does. You know? Well, why would you think that would work?
Well, I don't know.
We had a guy stored his fireworks, his propane, and he had a 5-gallon thing of gas, stored it next to his outside, you know how in apartments they'll have the furnace outside sometimes, stored all that in that closet next to a bunch of matches. Why?
I don't know. It's dangerous to put it inside.
It's dangerous to put these things together.
Yeah, but it's outside.
You know what's on the other side of this very thin wall, this very thin apartment wall? What?
You.
And all your buddies.
Oh, yeah, I guess now I think about it.
It's always a decision. Why you do that?
I don't know.
You made a decision. That's what it was. I want to know why you made the decision. Why you thought this was a good decision to make. It's always a choice. We gotta stop trying to make the bad things look good, or make the bad things we do look accidental. Like we just kind of did it and we weren't thinking about it. It's always, always a decision. We lust, then we do. It's off to the races. And we're doing stuff, and it's causing trouble, and maybe not as big as a war, and maybe the kind of trouble you're causing nobody's even aware of, but you're causing trouble between you and the Lord. just to have that sin that we're nurturing in our heart. People think, well, it's a sin, but it's not a sin that hurts anybody else, so it's not as bad. It hurts God. It hurts God. And you're causing conflict between you and God. And if there's one person you never want to have conflict with, it's God. You want to keep that door open. You want to make sure that you can go to Him. And oh yeah, by the way, you don't want to find yourself on the wrong side of God. He wins every time. He always wins. And we do so because, as the Bible says, we neglect. We neglect to ask. Now, what is it that we're supposed to ask for? Now, we've looked at this. People ask to consume on their lusts. We need to ask for the things that we need. That's the problem. Do you have what you need? You know, do you have a car that'll make it from here to there? Yeah. And you got a car, man. What are you upset about? You know, I know people who all the time, can I get a ride here? Can I get a ride there? Can I get a ride over here? Hey, aren't you glad you've got the wheels? Well, I tell you what, you know, it sure would be nice if we had this or that. And you can put that to anything. It doesn't necessarily have to be frivolous things. Sometimes we want things that we need, but we want them to be better. Hey, be glad to have what you need. It's not always going to be perfect, but be glad for it. Ask the Lord. Rely on the Lord. And that's the biggest thing, is we need to rely on the Lord. The biggest thing about God telling us to ask Him for the things we need is more to do with our self-discipline than anything else. I need to have the Lord in such a place in my heart that I look to Him for every need that I have and for every decision that I make. That I go to Him and I listen to Him. And I've got my head and eyes turned towards Him. All right, what do you think, Lord? What do you think needs to happen here? We need to ask Him. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now listen, it does not mean having friends with people here on earth. That's not what it's saying. It's being friendly with the philosophies of this world. And this world has some bad philosophies. Amen. It's got some dangerous stuff going on. We have never been more sedated. You ever think about that? We've never been more sedated. Used to be you'd have to go down and go and buy things that would take your mind out of action for a while. You've got it right there in your phone. All the distraction you ever need. When you get a group of people together who don't normally see each other and everybody's staring at their phones, there's a problem. There's a problem. You know, Gideon, for his birthday yesterday, somebody got him one of those little handheld video game things. Had like 200 little games in it. Hey, Dad, can I open this up? No, you've got friends over you don't normally get to see. Go play with them and we'll open that up at another time. But yet I'm sitting there and I'm not trying to be mean, but you just see a bunch of adults and restaurants and things like that, just their kids at the table doing the same. No, how was school today? The average parent, let's say they do work 9 to 5, they get home around 5:30, they make dinner, they're busy in the kitchen making dinner, kids are doing schoolwork. They finally sit down at dinner, maybe in different rooms, maybe in different things. What are they doing? Flip, 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 flip. You have 4, maybe 5 hours a day with your kids working like that. And you spend it staring at screens. And we wonder why kids are coming out the way they're coming out. Because we've abandoned them while we're sitting right next to them. We always pick on the kids. But adults who ignore their children like that, they've abandoned their children and their children are sitting right next to them. It is a hard and a tough thing to be so sedated and to be so numb to the things going on around us. Whether it's liquor, food, whatever. We keep packing it in, drugs, alcohol, distractions, television, feeding the lusts, and again, trying to fill a hole that has no bottom. When all we could do is ask the Lord for things. Lord, help me focus. Lord, help me be the husband and wife I ought to be. Help me to be the dad, the mom, the grandpa, the great-grandma, grandpa, whatever. Whatever you are, help me to be the one I should be. Lord, help me to see the beauty in everyday life. Help me to see the joy in it. So I'm not having to turn to these baser, more destructive elements to feel good. To feel good. Don't you believe that God can make you feel good? He has, hasn't he? He's made you feel good. And better than any of these cheap distractions we have today. And yet, instead of asking him, what do? We give in. Time in and time again to the lesser. And because of that, what do we see? Verse 1, war. War within, war without. Conflict within ourselves. As Paul said, the things that I would, I don't. The things that I wouldn't, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, he says. As Brother Charlie brought up this morning, just that example of a worm. And sometimes we're exactly like that, aren't we? I tell you what, compared to God, we're always like that. But sometimes you just feel like that. You're sitting there, you're deep in your sin, you're wiggling around the mud. And you know what that mud is, right? You know what the worms are swimming in, what they're working around in. It's nasty. Blind. Difficult. Sometimes it feels that way. Why? Because we see our sin. We see what we've immersed ourselves in. And it's enough to make someone feel frustrated. It's enough to make someone feel disgusted with themselves and be just like Paul and say, oh, I'm a very wretched person indeed. We've got conflict outward in our lives between the people on the phone, the people in our work, the people in our family. Why? Because we're impulsive, because we misbehave, because we do things we ought not to do. And we see this frustration and this stuff going on out there. Man, you sit there and you see two people living out in this world and the way that they treat each other. Why is it that they're fighting in the street like that? Because they're both trying to give in to sin that doesn't satisfy. I have the right to hurt you. You have the right to hurt me. I said this on Friday. I'm glad I'm old-fashioned. Aren't you happy being old-fashioned? Call me an old fuddy-duddy all you want, but I don't have the problems that the modern people have. Because I don't do the things that the modern people do, you know. Never wrapped a car around a tree going 115 miles an hour. I must be lucky, right? Never woken up outside of a bar in the dumpster because I got confused in the middle of the night. I've never done that. Must be luck. No. Never gotten into a fist fight out in public over who's going to have the last this or that. Did you see those people fighting over cups? Fist fighting over cups. Something we've got the most. If we've got anybody here, you got more cups in your house than you've got space sometimes. Now listen, that is an American problem. Every American I know, I don't care how rich or poor you are, you've got too many cups. Right? You ought to have enough for everybody who's there, plus a few more visitors show up. That's all you need. But many people, they got cups busting out. They got fancy cups. They got those cheap cups they got from the drive-thru. They got all sorts of stuff. In my garage right now, my family was passing out. My mama passed away in 2006. Passed away 2006. They finally got into a couple storage units where her stuff was. Some family had things stashed here or there, and the family started cleaning stuff out. So somebody showed up to my house last year with a large box full of cups. I've got like 30 or 40 Arby's glasses from their Christmas thing like 20 years ago. Anybody need cups? Grandma came. She was not at my house. And I tell you what, they're there. I want to throw them away, but at the same time, I know I might get in trouble if I don't, so they just sit there. And you got women beating each other in the face over some cups. Keep your water cold real good. Listen, if you've got a drink that you need to keep cold for longer than 6 hours, your cup's too big. You know what I mean? But anyway, why do we do that? Oh, I gotta have it. It's in pink. It is a limited edition. And we've done that for more than just cups. We've done that for kids' toys. Kids' toys. You know what most kids have too many of? Toys. And we will, on a Black Friday, maim a human being just to get the most latest one. And they're not going to play with it for more than 3 weeks. So why do we need it? So we can say we got it. Oh, I got them the brand new action figure. I got them the special edition. That kid's going to sit there and go, oh, yeah. And 3 weeks later, it's going to be under the couch. At least that's where it is in my house. It's under the couch. Terrible. We cause conflict for no reason. Fights for no reason. I was talking to my buddy yesterday, and we were talking about some of the things that were popular when we were kids, and how the moment it became popular, the school would ban it from coming in. Didn't matter what it was. Little tiny finger skateboards, banned. Yo-yos, banned. They banned yo-yos in my school. Those kids who had the little wheels on their shoes, those were really cool for like 2 or 3 weeks. People had them in the school just as soon as the majority of kids got them, banned. Now, the reason why they were banned was because we were doing terrible things with them. Don't. That doesn't matter. That's not part of the story. But what were we doing? We'd get the brand newest of things. We'd become disruptive with it. We'd become distracted with it. We would just ruin the whole atmosphere. We had kids getting knocked over in the halls. We had people accusing other people of stealing stuff. Man, it was terrible. Why do we conflict like that? Because we try to fill a hole without a bottom. We get the impulse. We do the thing. And it has a bad reaction. Why? Because failure never fails to hurt. Sin never misses a beat when it comes down to causing us pain and discomfort and trouble. We do the wrong thing and get nothing but ruin from it. That's why it's called the wrong thing. God says it's wrong for us, says don't do it, warns us of what could happen when it does happen. And I'll tell you what, we ought to be sick and tired of it. Isn't it weird how we don't get sick and tired of our own sins? We ought to be sick and tired of it. Man, I did this and my wife got mad. I did it again, she got mad again. I've been doing it for off and on for the last 4 or 5 years, and she's still mad about it. I wonder what's wrong with her. Right? These cops, they just don't like the fact that my car's red. These guys over here, they fired me because they didn't like how well I ran things. You hear the stories, right? Instead of just saying, I did wrong and I'm sick of doing wrong and I desire a change, we reframe it. We make it pretty. I interviewed a guy like that, and you could smell it on him. Well, what happened in your last job? Oh, the manager thought I was coming for his job, so he fired me. Oh, no. Now, what about the job before that? It says you were there for 4 months. Yeah, the manager didn't like the way that I did things, and I really didn't think he was doing things right, so he fired me. Oh. Now, the job before that, you were there for 2 months. What happened there? And it was the same story every time, and it all boiled down to the same story. I wasn't doing what they told me to do. And yet, he never quite picked up on the lesson. I decided I wasn't going to be a part of his journey. When we sit there before God time in and time again, Lord, I'm sorry, this time it'll be better. Lord, I'm sorry, this time it'll be better. Lord, I'm sorry, this time it'll be better. We need to start getting real sick of what we're doing. Real sick of it. And real sick of the consequences that come from the sin that we do. But I like this. Of course, you know I would. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. When Paul the Apostle was on his way to Damascus, when he was on his way, he was the most proud man that probably ever walked that road. And when he would talk about his qualifications, he was a man that deserved to maybe hold his head up a little high in society. In a world where being this kind of a guy makes you a good person, he was the best of them. But unbeknownst to him, that's not the way the world works. And God knocked him blind. He was proud, so God resisted him. And God put him down. But when he humbled himself, when he went from the chiefest of the Jews and the Pharisees, and the Pharisee of the Pharisees, when he went from that to, oh, wretched man that I am, God gave him more grace. So much so that God used him in a way very few people have ever experienced. See, he keeps his word on this. He will resist the proud, but he will give more grace. What we need is just a little bit of humility. When we give into our lusts as often as we are treating ourselves as though we are royalty or we're some kind of deity. You know, we're almost like that old, those old images of kings of England where, you know, whatever they want, they could have brought in, hey, bring me roasted flamingo. And they'd go get it and they'd bring it in. Why? Because that's the king and I don't want my head taken off, right? We treat ourselves like that. Well, I want to say this. Well, you really shouldn't say it. Yeah, but I'm going to. I know I really shouldn't do this, but just this once. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be able to make an exception for yourself? Oh, we don't always think about it that way, do we? We don't ever sit there, I'm making an exception of myself because of my authority. That's what we're doing. God says no, we say yes, and we say it's okay. It's a dangerous place to be in. We got to stop treating ourselves as gods or deities and learn how to get into the place where God has to fit into the thou shalts and thou shalt nots that God has given us. Everybody thinks, hey, just this one time, it won't be all that bad. Hey, we'll cross against the light right now, and I don't see anybody coming. And hey, we'll make this and we'll do that. And just this once, we'll do things a little less. It won't be such a big deal. Comes back to get us. I had a boss one time. He was showing me how to fix some plumbing in the wall. And he says, now technically right now we should be using thread tape, but we don't have any on us. I'm just going to tighten it real good and it should work. It didn't. Because if you do the wrong thing, bad things will almost always happen, right? Oh, no, but if I say it should be fine, I'm just going to... Your little adaptations cannot make sin okay. You can't adapt sin to make it better. You can't cute it up. You can't put enough lipstick on that pig to make it smell better. It don't work. So we can't make ourselves the exception. We can't sit there and say it's okay just this once. To do so is to treat ourselves as though we have the right to do so. And we don't have the right to decide right and wrong. As humans, we mess that up every chance we get. We can't replace the will of God and the word of God with our whims, our impulses, and our lack of reasoning. Ever gotten yourself in trouble because you didn't think things all the way through? I'm sure you have. We all have. Well, did you think about this? Ooh, no. Well, there was your problem. And yet we want to sit there and we want to reason on God's level. It is not about seeing yourself as a maggot. It's not about dragging your lip on the ground all the time. It's about having reasonable expectations of yourself. You cannot match God for wit or wisdom as to what sin is. What we need is some humility. Go to James chapter 1. Look at verse 19. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Hey, in obeying the Lord, there is grace. In obeying the Lord, there is relief. In going to him and asking for his forgiveness, in staying off the wrong paths, there is a good life, I promise. The devil tries to tell us, the world tries to tell us, hey, listen, you're not going to be happy without these things. And we fail to realize they're nothing but salesmen. You need the best, you need the biggest, you need the newest. You need this thing that'll tickle your heart, this thing that'll blind your senses. You need this. And we fail to realize they're the ones selling it. We don't need the things that this world says we need. We need godly things. We don't need reasoning that would put us into sin. We don't need reasoning that would cause us shame. We don't need reasoning we'd answer to God for. We need something that'll do some good. We need something that'll matter. What's better for you? Coke, Diet Coke, or water? Now you know the answer to this. Your doctor's probably been preaching this to you for longer than I've been alive. Water. But you know what? Diet Coke's not as bad as Coke. You know, it says diet on it, so. You know, it's just, these mystery chemicals are different than these mystery chemicals. So these mystery chemicals are okay, right? No. And listen, I'm not shaming you. You guys, you know I'll drink a Coke Zero, but what is best for you? Water. So what's better? The more debauched things of this world, the slightly less debauched but still dangerous things of this world, or what God has for you? Simple. Should be simple. And yet still, we will play in areas we ought not play in, do things we ought not do. What does this verse tell us to do? Slow. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. That's hard for me. Is that hard for you? Because every now and then I'll get a really good idea that's kind of a really bad idea, and just out it'll come. You know? Hey, listen, you know, I'm not entirely sure I should do this. Don't worry, I'm sure enough for the both of us. And if you don't want to do it, you just go home. That's the wrong way for a boss to speak. But it was very fun to say, right? Some things that are very fun to say, terrible things to do. Hey, bud, where'd you get your driver's license? Cracker Jack box? Terrible thing to say. You know, these things that we say and we do them out of impulse. We give them very little thought. So in order to slow them down, we got to practice thinking about what we're about to say and what we're about to do. There's very one simple question we can always ask ourselves. Why? You ever ask yourself why before you do something? Well, no, it'd make me look really slow and stupid in front of other people. You get faster at it. But to start off, why? Why would I say that? Because it'd make me feel better. That's really what we're doing. We're pacifying ourselves. Again, trying to fill that hole in our hearts that we think we can fill with sin but won't work. Why? Because I'm angry. Should you say things out of anger? No. Are you saying this because you think it'll be helpful or because you think it would be fun? Because it would be fun. Okay, well, is it going to do some damage? Yes. Is it going to cause some of that verse 1 conflict of chapter 4? Yes. Don't. Slow down the pitch a little bit. Contemplate. Take the time. What is the value of what I'm doing? Impulses, they last for just seconds. That's what they are. They're impulses. They suddenly come upon us. Now, if you practice giving into your impulses, if you practice giving into the sin nature is going to be very demanding, much like a child throwing a temper tantrum. It'll be very demanding. I want, I need, gimme, gimme, gimme. And guess what? Over time of ignoring said temper tantrum, your flesh will cool out. But with no practice will come no results. We must be slow. Slow. As it says there. Sorry, let me go back to our passage here. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, here's the thing about wrath. Wrath is fast, isn't it? Anger's quick. That's why you've got to practice being slow when it's just coming time to speak. Because when those big emotions do come, we need to have a practiced plan of how I'm going to react and how I'm going to do. Practice telling myself no to the things that are bad for me that God says I should not touch. We see here back in our text, chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Hey, if you've got a sin problem or there's a sin that's becoming a problem in your life, number one, submit yourself to God. Lord, this is wrong because you say it's wrong. I repent of it, and I'm sorry. Submit yourself to God. Lord, we're doing this your way. We're going to do things the way you deemed right. We're doing things the way you say. It says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Those impulses, those sins, those temptations, you put them off, they'll go. As the devil's designed things to entertain us, to teach us the wrong way of doing things, we resist it. It'll go. Oh, but brother, it's hard. Of course it's hard. You're designed in your nature from the sin of your flesh. In your own nature you desire to do wrong. Of course it's hard. But have you ever found too many things to be easy? There's always time to do something hard. Many of you, you've gone through physical therapies, you've gone through surgeries, things that were good for you. And for a few weeks that was very hard. But it was worth it in the end when you're up later and you're going, all right, it's not exactly, I don't exactly feel like I'm 25, but I'll handle being, you know, whatever. You know, it works now. It's fine. Yeah, so this is going to be difficult. There's going to be a little bit of heartache along the way to submitting to the Lord. But I promise you, submit to the Lord and resist the devil. It'll flee. It'll be but a memory. Verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. I just don't feel God in my life anymore. Well, where'd you go? Have you gone to talk to him? Well, no. Have you opened your Bible lately? No. How many weeks has it been since you've been in church? Well, it's been the better part of 3 years now. Well, God's right where you left him. He doesn't change. He doesn't move. So if you're without him, it's because you chased something you thought you needed, but you were wrong. And you need to come back. Because there is a God who's willing to leave the 99 and rescue the one. There is a God that knocks on the door that says, I will fellowship with you. The problem is almost always on our side because God loves his children and he wants them to come home. We often, what we see today in society, where the younger generations are distancing themselves more and more from their parents. And you see it in nursing homes and when people go to retire. I used to see it all the time in our apartments. We didn't have senior living apartments. We just had the regular kind. But you would often see where people would be living in bad conditions and their children were never coming around to check on mom and dad. And it broke my heart. And you see that more and more distancing themselves from their parents. Well, they didn't believe what I said about me. So I had to block them and push them away because they'd always tell me to do crazy things like get a job. And I was born a boy and all these horrible, horrible, terrible things they say about me. And they expected me to go and live on my own and pay my own bills and have my own phone and get my own car insurance. And and we sit there and we look at that and we say, how disrespectful and how terrible for a parent to teach you everything from how to hold a spoon to how to use a toilet. And you abandon them when they need you just because they didn't agree with your delusions. And yet, how often do we abandon God because he's telling us stuff we don't want to hear? This is the way God told me to do it, but I'm not doing it that way. And that old church, every time I go into that old church, they're always talking about things I should have done, shouldn't do. How dare they? We're doing the same thing to God. You know, when we sit there and it's been 3 or 4 years since we've been into church, when it's been weeks or months since we've talked to God or prayed to him, I tell you what, when I moved out, I made it a point to always stay in contact with my parents as best I could. I call mom and dad on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights on my way home. Always call mom and dad. And mom, I'll talk to her as she's driving home from church. You know, always take that effort. But I tell you what, that's good to speak to your parents a couple times a week. I'm sure many of you would kill to be able to do that. But how much more should we be speaking to our Heavenly Father? How much more? And yet we put it off and time goes by and we don't think. What this verse tells us to do is that we need to draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto us. Now, this next part, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That kind of becomes difficult. Because you know what happens when you repent of your sin and you give it up? Some of the effects of that sin still stick around. You still have to remember doing that sin. And sometimes that memory becomes a source of temptation. Sometimes just having been around it gives you that drive and desire. You see things and it'll remind you of a time when you're doing things and all of a sudden that temptation's there again. So what do you got to do? You got to clean your hands. You got to clean it out from you. How can I cleanse myself from sin? Well, we know repentance, right? Asking the Lord to forgive us. We know that. How do I clean my hands? Do I just, like this? Don't work that way, does it? I need soap and water. I need something clean pushed over my hands to clean it. What else does this verse say that we need to do? Purify your hearts. You're doing the dishes. How do you clean the barbecue sauce out of the bottom of the bowl? You take something clean and you scrub it out. Oftentimes having to submerge that dish or your hands into that cleaning fluid and washing it all off. In order for you to truly be done with your sin, it's not just about saying you're sorry. Your heart must be submerged into something that is clean. You got to be in this book. How can I submit to God if I don't know what He wants me to do? How can I hold obedience to God over my temptation if I don't know where the line is? And what reminders are there for me? Oh my life, and I've shared this with you, and I'm not embarrassed to say it because I think there's more people like me than admit to it. If I don't have reminders, and I don't have little things written down, and I don't have notifications popping up on my phone, I will forget things. Without the Word of God before you, how could you ever truly be clean? Without having your heart and your hands filled with something better, we're only asking for that dirt to return or for it not to get fully uncleaned. You ever ask a child to go wash their hands? Not a lot of trust in that, right? When you say go wash your hands, you mean like a doctor washes and sterilizes their hands. They think, go splash the water around a wee bit. Go make sure the countertops are nice and damp. Right? They come down, go wash your hands. They come down and somehow they're dirtier than when they went up, you know. That can be us. It's not just controlling this. It's not just saying sorry to God. It is about filling your life with the things of God. Time with Him, His Word, His service. Without those things, we'll dive right back into the slime. Without those things, we're never fully clean. You know, you're sitting there, you still have the scent of the stuff on you. You got to purify yourself in what? In the things of God. Instead of unforgiveness and anger, fill yourself with forgiveness, love, and long-suffering. We replace the things that God says don't have with the things that He says to have, and things will be better. What's that? Your kitchen smells? Maybe replace the garbage in the can with a clean liner. Does that not make it better? Is there something fishy going on in the fridge? Well, time to clean it out, right? Now, here's the thing. If you dip something over in the fridge and you take the jar of the thing that tipped over and you throw it away, is that enough to get the smell out? You got to get back in there with some soap and elbow grease and get the rest of the gunk out, yeah? So with our sin, it is no different. We must be washed clean, not just in forgiveness, but in filling ourselves with more pure things. So that we, in our boredom and lack of drive, don't fall back to the baser things that are messing us up. And those things that mess us up, they're causing conflict. So as we shift over, we're honoring God. We're pleasing Him. We're clean from these things inside and out. And the conflict is going away. And all of a sudden we're able to build. Not just healing, not just surviving, but we can build and we can do great things. There is no better lifestyle than that you find in submission to God. You'll be no more fulfilled than you will ever be. You'll be no more fulfilled by this world than you can be by God. They can't do it. The things here, they're too momentary. They're too small. They're not sufficient. So that journey between the head and the hands, the head and the mouth, we can make those much longer. If we just take the time to walk, speak with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we would be lost without You, and we're grateful. Father, what good could we do? We would always end up in one way or the other being quite selfish. Father, even as we as people, we have these charities and we put the name of somebody on those charities. We praise the name of that person for doing good things. And Father, we cannot deny that there might be some pride in it. But Father, these things we do for You. Lord, they should be humble. Lord, there's no reason for us to say that it is of us. Lord, if there's any success, any lack of conflict in our lives, Lord, we know that it comes from You. So help us, Lord, to submit to You and, Lord, honor Your word, obey it. Help us, Lord, not to deny Your will in our lives, but, Father, to chase after it. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.